Well, it's exciting, new faces. Some of you are here for our baptism following our lunch. And so we're always excited about doing baptisms here in this church. It's like a wedding ceremony, you know, where you no longer are an individual, but then you become part in the core of your identity, to be part of this amazing collective, to be one with God, to be one with His body, and just something just supremely satisfying about engaging in that commitment to that life. And then supernaturally, just becoming one. And that kind of ties in to what we're going to talk about today and continuing our sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And so we will pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our day. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit in this room to just be ready to pour out grace, God, to move in your words, to soften hearts, to break hearts, to do surgery and transform, to convict us of our sins. But most importantly, God, to lay out your invitation that we come just as we are, God, for forgiveness, for cleansing, God, for a fellowship with you. Thank you, God. Be in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talk about spiritual disciplines. And when we say spiritual discipline, whew, you know, a lot of like, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Are you fasting? Sounds a lot of like a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you're not an athlete, if you're not a soldier, and you talk about discipline, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Because if you're an athlete, and especially nowadays, you know, being an athlete, even as a child, is crazy. It's just so crazy. I don't know too many kids who outright enjoy sports anymore. I enjoyed sports growing up. I loved it. But it wasn't this kind of pressure cooker nowadays. Parents are on the sidelines, even at Christian leagues, you know, shouting and fighting with each other, and just the immense pressure robbing the children of the joy of sports, robbing the children the joy of playing music, robbing the joy of exploring new ideas as students. What's happening? You know what a discipline is? Discipline is by means, not the end. Reading the Bible is not the end. Praying is not the end. It's not the measure of a person. You know what the measure of a person is in the Christian life? How you enjoy God. What's the measure of an athlete? If it is not the enjoyment of that sport, that discipline is for nothing. If you're out there playing basketball all the time, you should enjoy basketball more. If you're practicing hours upon hours, you should enjoy piano more. If you're engaging in the disciplines and it is not leading to the enjoyment of God, then it has become something else. And perhaps you're not an athlete. And perhaps you're not the soldier. Here's what consumers don't do. Consumers don't engage in disciplines. Consumers play fantasy football. That's what consumers do. I'm not knocking fantasy football. Maybe I'm a little bit. But anyways, but the point is, it requires discipline, but consumers don't have to have discipline. We can just go to a Christian concert. We can just turn on the Christian music. You can listen to a Christian podcast. But discipline is a means by which we worship. There's no greater worship. If you truly worship, then you will enjoy God. And so, we went through reading of the Word. We're in this section on prayer. And so we're looking at the template, the discipline of prayer. We're looking at the template, and the Lord's Prayer is the template for prayer. But Jesus says, go into your room, right, and pray like this. This is a daily template. And at the forefront, the first three verses really is about God, is about breaking through the orbit of self-absorption and self, you know, and all you can think about is me and my problem, and you're breaking through. Father, hallowed be your name. You're bigger than my problem. You're bigger than whatever is just bothering me. And then it just hones in right away on forgiveness. And last week, we looked at confession. God forgave us at the cross when He nailed His wrath, when He took upon our sins and He nailed it at the cross. All of His wrath on Christ, we were forgiven. So we're not confessing so that the act of confessing, and we'll see this when we're forgiving others why this is the case. That is not the place of forgiveness. God is not forgiving because I said I'm sorry. That's why we find that when somebody hurts us deeply, we really deeply care about the manner of that sorry, don't we? Oh, you don't mean it. It's got to be really good, right? It's got to be groveling, you know? And it's just, this is the epic fail of most marriages. Husbands are really bad at apologizing. And wives are not that much better, are we? Right? You know, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done that, you know, I apologize, but, you know, there's always this but. Because forgiveness is not meant to be based upon the apology. Forgiveness is about justice, folks. Forgiveness is about justice. When you feel wrong, there's a debt. And that's why Jesus, in the template, calls that debt. Sin is a debt. That's why when you are harmed in an automobile accident or you slip on the floor at McDonald's, what do? There's a harm, so you sue. We monetize that debt, don't we? Where do we get that? Well, we get that from God. We get that from God. And so we do kingdom math every day, don't we? We're bad at it, but we do math, right? I invited you over. Well, you know, you got to get that math now. And then I invite you again. I called you. I call you, never call me. I text you. You don't reply in time. You know what I'm saying? What's up? It's like a one-way relationship. And then there's a debt. We feel that every day. Every day I wake up, I'm either incurring debt, right? Or I'm getting debt. I have to be forgiven, and I have to forgive. God's forgiveness does not depend on the manner of my apology. However, the cleansing that I receive from God and the enjoyment that I have from God does require confession and the manner in which I confess. God calls that humility. So in the Lord's Prayer, as we, the discipline of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, because it's not natural. That's why it's called a discipline. Because we're not wired to confess. See, here's what happens. We have guilt and shame because there's sin. Now, sin is called lawlessness. And so here's where it's universal. Lawlessness is called sin. And the greatest commandment that God gives is to love Him and to love one another. That's the greatest commandment. And every day I fail. Every day. So we owe it to God to love, don't we? And we don't do that very well. And we should be bothered by that. We should be bothered because we have relationships, right? Covenant relationships, church relationships, marriages and families and friendships we ought to love. And every day I need to be what? Forgiven, because I care about myself. And so every day I need to go before God to restore, to care about that again. So it's a discipline to do that. Because when I don't do that, then I have to what? Numb myself. I go and get a procedure called RF ablation. For those in the medical field, you might know this. It's a radio frequency ablation. They stick a probe into my back and they fry the nerve endings. I don't feel it. I kind of like not feeling pain. But the problem is, if I don't feel things, you know what leprosy is? You lose senses. You know why nose falls off? Because you rub it and you don't feel it and you do things to your nose. And if you have leprosy, your nose could fall off. Your foot could fall off because you don't feel things. And I could continue to damage my back. Now, when you feel sin, it's called guilt and shame, isn't it? Guilt and shame. We make much of the cross not to feel guilt and shame, so that God could relieve us of guilt and shame. But where do we go with guilt and shame at the end of the day when we come back from work? Oh, we go to Netflix. We go to K-drama. Because when we lie down, our minds won't quit. We have to unwind. Our source, here's the thing, folks. Every day, there's guilt and shame. And we learn to live with it. We know what God says about love, don't we? We know what God says about porn. We know what God says about all these things. We just don't want to think about it. It takes discipline to care deeply. Because what we're caring about is our relationship with God. And here's the thing. If that's not working out, then this is not working out. And I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the energy for people. So it's a discipline. It's a discipline that leads us to that refreshing feeling of joy, of that revival in our hearts. But here's the thing, what God does also. He binds forgiveness for myself to forgiving of others. He binds it together. It's inseparable. In the Lord's Prayer, He binds it. The manner in which you forgive others is a manner in which you understand your own sins and understand the grace and mercy that is upon your life. And so every day we go about our lives and we need to forgive people. Here's the thing. If you don't have to forgive people, I'm here to tell you, folks, if you're not having to forgive people deeply, it's because you don't relate deeply. Because you're relating to a bunch of sinners, including your own family. Sometimes even in your own family, you don't even have to forgive that much. And if you don't have to forgive much, because you're not loving much, you're not loving deeply. Because if you love deeply, all these expectations come up, you know. Oh, I loved you this much and you don't love me that much. And all of that requires forgiveness because there's a debt, expectations and all the issues that come with it. And folks, you cannot love deeply unless you forgive deeply. Let's read. And forgive us our debts. Look, that's got to be detailed. What debts? Get specific. Name that sin. It's okay. When you make much of your own sins, you're making much of the cross. That means there's that cleansing that comes. You're not supposed to carry that guilt and condemnation. What did Romans 8 say? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're bringing it up. Because why? Because you're carrying it. You're going to turn to something else to numb it. And what does it say? As we, here's that connecting word, also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus summarizes that template for prayer and says, for, here's the qualifier. If you forgive others their trespasses, Jesus hones in on forgiveness because when he hones in on your forgiveness to others, he's honing in on the cross that he is going to. Because you cannot forgive others unless you feel forgiven for yourself. Unless you believe the magnitude of that forgiveness is bigger than what anybody can do to you, you cannot forgive. It's a water that flows, folks. It's a river that flows. That confession is really necessary. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that the manner in which you ask and apologize to God is how he's going to forgive you. You can't apologize that good. We'll see later what I'm talking about. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look, what Jesus is saying so wisely is that if you live a life of unforgiveness, you're just going to get sick. You'll be harmed. You'll live with bitterness. You're not harming anybody but yourself. And Jesus wants to free you from that. Free you from grumbling and free you from bitterness and that load of debt that you carry. And Jesus wants to come and he wants to take that off. You don't have to wait for somebody to apologize goodly. You can do it, right? Based on the magnitude of the power of the cross. But here's the thing, folks. If you don't make much of your own sins, if you're the type of person, right, who are ready to cancel people and, you know, you're slipping and sliding and people can't correct you and, you know, and you resist, then the cross is minimized. And when you have a minimized cross, then you have a minimized forgiveness for others. It's not the first time Jesus said that. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. What is Jesus saying? Anytime you pray, make sure you include forgiveness. Don't be coming here thinking you're going to be praying about world missions. You're going to be praying some fancy prayer, right? Not have the cross and your own sin and sins at the epicenter. Don't be coming and talking about your children and don't be coming in and trying to be so grandiose because you're standing and praying. And what does Jesus say? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. If you have anything against anyone. Wow. Look, we don't carry bitterness. We don't carry grumbling. All right? Park it somewhere else. Come before God. Minimize that and think that you're good. God is like saying, hey, look, we're not good here. Not good in the sense you're not a Christian. You're not going to move on. We're not going to have a restored fellowship until you talk about the elephant in the room. So that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What God is saying is, look, to restore the joy of your own salvation, let's talk. Let's talk. But be humble. We're wired for fairness for others and wanting mercy for me. That's what we're wired for. Oof. And we're good at. We're like at the fairness detector. We don't even have to think about it. Babies are born with it. They've done studies, shown the video before, right? Babies are wired to understand fairness. Matter of fact, it's also a fallen wired. You take a baby, right? And you do puppets, and you, if a baby prefers graham crackers or Cheerios, and a lot of babies prefer one or the other, depending on what mom ate. And then if a puppet then, in front of the baby, likes the opposite food, and then later on, if that puppet gets punished, the baby enjoys that punishment. The baby thinks, oh, that's fair. He didn't like what I liked. Folks, that's kind of messed up, right? Here's the thing. We're messed up. That's why we're so prejudiced at times. That's why we stereotype wrongly. Because we're wired this way. And we think, we take pride. Oh, I'm good at, you know, detecting this. But we're not good at making much of our own sins. And it's almost kind of like the cross, of course. It's like almost like Jesus died for the lesser sinner. You know what I mean? And here's the point that Jesus makes when Peter, right, is grumbling because he's got to forgive a lot. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? Up to seven times? He's feeling big. He's feeling huge. Now, you only get to, this is an issue for people who are in close quarters. You know what I'm saying? You're like having a deep relationship with these people. And when you have deep relationships, look, if you have growth group and people have not irked you, you have not been disappointed, right? And you have not had to forgive, you probably don't have close friendships. It's the truth. Anytime you get close to somebody, this is unnecessary. And so Peter, he's doing what Jesus is saying. He's one anothering with these other disciples. He's like exasperated. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Saying as long as it takes, all day long, Peter, because that's how much you're being forgiven. Now, then he goes on to tell the story, actually. And it talks about, you know, the king and this servant of the king who's in debt, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents in today's wages is about $7.5 billion. Because a denarii, right, is a day's wage. And if you think a denarii is a minimum wage, and let's say $15 an hour, they work 6 days a week, rested on the Sabbath, right? That's about $38,000 a year. But he was in debt 100 denarii, so that's about a third. 300 denarii is what you're looking at for the year salary. So 100 is about, what, 12,000 or so? So he was in debt to the king about $7.5 billion. And so the king forgives him $7.5 billion in debt. $7.5 billion. And then a servant then comes up and he owes him $11,000. It's really budget dust, isn't it? It's really nothing compared to what he's been forgiven. And then he chokes him and he throws him into jail until he can pay. The king finds out. And here's what the king says. So then the master summoned him, the guy that owed him $7.5 billion, and said to him, you wicked servant, wicked, wicked folks. In light of the cross, if you're harboring bitterness and you have an unforgiving spirit, it's wicked. I forgive you all that debt Because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness is mandatory. Avoiding having to forgive is not an option. It is a discipline because it's really, really hard. But here's the thing. You know what's hard about forgiving other people? Humbling yourself and recognizing and realizing how unloving you are, how sinful you are against the love that you have received. When God gave you Christ, He gave you everything. Everything. He gave you an eternity. Everything. That's what the Bible says. So in light of all the grace and all the mercy, that's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 29. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Everything comes from God. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We share because God shared with us. It's a river that flows, folks. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. It's a command. We give forgiveness. We let people off the hook. I know, isn't it hard? They're not even sorry. Sometimes they even disappoint us and hurt us, and they don't even know. And we have to forgive. And here's the thing. And it's okay. The wonderful part about forgiveness is when we go before God and we see the magnitude of His grace and the magnitude of His mercy upon my life, and you're broken by mercy, broken by the cross daily, your heart will revive. Your heart will be free. It's the wonderful secret of the Christian. You don't have to live in bondage. It is. If you say, well, what is so different about Christians? Here's a folk phone. You know why? Because I love the fact knowing that when I have friends and they hurt me and they betray me and they disappoint me, that I can forgive them. And that's the secret of the Christian, because we can love that way. And when you know you can do that, you're not afraid to be close. You're not afraid to be generous. You're not afraid to be taken for granted, because freely received, freely given. Because here's the thing, folks, because you can. Because you can. The A's, the as part, here's how we forgive. Here's how sometimes we think, but what does Jesus ask? God has forgiven you, right? That's kind of huge. We forgive. I've listened to people. Did you forgive that person? Yeah, I forgive them. But I don't have to talk to them. You hear that a lot, don't you? Yeah, I forgave them, but I'm not going to forget. Huh, okay. Well, let's just see what the Bible says. All right, the as kind. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as. How do we forgive? Well, the way God forgive. As God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at another one. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Wow. So you also what? Must. It's not an option. You know what else is not an option? Heisman. Giving people the Heisman. Look, that's not an option. Putting a distance, that's not an option. Not in the family of faith. You got to work it out. Because you have a covenant. That's why you joined the church. For those new people that are joining, welcome, you know, welcome to forgiveness. And trust me, we're going to need to forgive you as you're going to need to forgive us. That's what love is, isn't it? Let's talk about how God then forgives. Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Look, when we release people, you know how God does it? As far as the east is from that, let's forget about that, right? Why? It's nailed to the cross. You know how we can forgive? Because it's nailed to the cross. We don't forgive on our own. I don't have enough money to forgive the debt that people incur with me. You know where I go to withdraw my money? I go to the cross. That's where I get my money. And I promise you this, if you humbly go before God to withdraw money to forgive others, I promise you, and it's God's promise, it'll be there for you. And it is the secret to love. It's the secret to the Christian life. Your coworkers, your boss, people who hurt you and betrayed you. The amazing fact is, you have in Christ the ability to forgive. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. This is talking about believers now. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares their Lord. For, what is the basis of that relationship? I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know what that means, folks? You know what our problem about forgiving is? We relive it. We relive that. And it's fresh because we've been reliving it since our childhood. That's not, reliving those moments is not forgiveness, folks. Forgiveness is a commitment not to remember it no more. You are devoted to not bringing it up in your mind. Because you know why? That's what God does. He is committed in Christ, committed. Promises he will not do that. He will not remember your sin no more. I know you feel like, I don't know if I can do that. Look, it's a devotion. That is how, what does the Bible say? As God forgave you, isn't it? That's how we forgive. And so neuroscience has proven that when you recall past memories, it's like a fresh pathway gets paved. There are women and men who have broken up with their high school sweethearts, right? And the trauma of that event at prom night, some of them, okay? They've been reliving it for so long that well into their 60s, when they talk about it, they still cry. Because it is so fresh. Because you've been carrying it for so long. And here's the thing. If you go to the cross, you nail it there and commit to God not to remember, you will be free. Because if God frees you, you will be free indeed. You have to remember that. The discipline of prayer is the discipline of forgiveness. It is the secret to the Christian life. No other religion claims it. No other religion even talks about it. It is the promise of God to release you, to free you, to remove the traumas from your past. And the pathway, okay, for healing is always through forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. And in a room like this, God, we just need, Lord. We don't want to minimize the pain. We don't want to minimize the hurt. They are great, God. And many of us, God, we know. You know what that's like, having been abused, having had all manners of betrayals and just pain, neglect, God. And I just pray now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, that you would come in our time of worship, God, that would just release, God, with utter humility, God, all our pain, all our bitterness, all our hurt, God, wounds and indignations, that we would come before the cross just as we are. In Jesus' name.